Well, good morning, and I'm glad that you're here today. I'm so glad that we have another day to worship the Lord. It's time to take our Bibles. Matthew chapter 25 is where we're going to be today, and I'm looking forward to just the context of this message. I'm so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that you are as well. I hope that you got some rest. I hope that your living room or wherever you happen to be listening online is becoming your place of worship. And boy, these days are certainly different, aren't they? And we are just trying to continue to encourage Christians along the way. I will tell you, again this week, I've been encouraged just by listening how the Lord is working in people's hearts. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that He is always working. And so I hope and pray that He'll work in your heart today as we look at this passage of Scripture. We've been talking about, in our Sunday morning series, this one thing. And if we can do all things through Christ, let's just jump back for a minute and say, okay, Lord, what is this? What's one thing I can focus on? And we've looked at a couple of those different things. Today, we're going to look at this one thing called I Can Be Prepared. And that is, I can be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's coming soon. We're going to talk about that here this morning. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Notice, if you will, with me, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold! The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And I'd like to pray one more time this morning, if you would join with me. Heavenly Father, I do again thank you this morning for life. And I thank you for your precious Holy Spirit, and I yield myself to you, Heavenly Father. And I ask that you'd help me not to be a hindrance to your Spirit. Just help me, Lord, just to get out of the way. I pray that you would have liberty in me and through me. And I pray that your word, as it goes over, Lord, the internet today and into the ears and hearts of your people, that it would have free course. God, I pray that you'd bless them. Thank you so much for allowing me, Lord, to preach and to pastor this church. And God, while we're all separate and together the best we can, I pray that you would encourage them. God, there is a lot of work that the devil has been doing. And the Lord, some he's been successful and some he's been unsuccessful. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen faith today. I pray that you'd help us as Christians to be responsible, not only with, Lord, our physical lives. And I just pray you'd help us to be responsible with our spiritual lives. I pray that you'll bless the message today. I pray that you'd help me. Please help me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is coming again. That moment when Jesus Christ appears to catch his bride away is going to be both euphoric and triumphant for every believer, while at the same time, it will begin a countdown to the end of all things for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. While many people are looking for and listening for that one public announcement that will give us our social freedom, I can honestly say that more than ever before, my wife and I have been looking forward and listening for the trump of God and that announcement, that shout that's going to take us to glory. I'm reminded of the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he closes that passage in that letter to the church at Thessalonica with these words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if you're looking for some comforting words during this shelter-in-place order, you just heard them. Here are the words. Jesus Christ is alive. He's coming again. And we who have been born again are finally going home. I don't know about you, but everybody right now is trying to get out of their homes and get out and go places. I'm trying to get to my home in heaven because this world is not my home. Now that is highly motivating and certainly gives us a reason to anticipate the day, we're charged by our Savior to be ready for it. Can I ask you this morning, right where you are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? If that trump sounded right now, are you ready to go and leave this world, or what would happen to you? Our families discussed the Lord's return at length, and we are watching how this pandemic has altered life all over the world that we are living. But can you imagine what the global landscape is going to look like when every born again believer vanishes? Can you imagine the planes that are going to fall out of the sky? Can you imagine the cars and the trucks that are going to be in accidents all over the road? Can you imagine the damage sustained just by those two scenarios alone? People standing in line or working next to each other, and then all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. Can you imagine just the chaos, the utter bewilderment all over the world at a single moment? That's what it's going to be like. Of all things we can do, but also that we must do through Christ is to be prepared for the day of his return. And our text gives us a tremendous picture of that. Now, the Bible tells us here that there was a marriage supper, the Jewish bride and groom have gone out and they're coming back now for their gathering together. The Jewish tradition tells us that they would come back, and as they come back, that they would be greeted. Well, there were 10 virgins that were wise, 5 virgins that were wise, 5 virgins that were foolish. The wise are portrayed as those that have prepared and are waiting in anticipation so that when the moment comes that nobody knows, they'll be able to go into the marriage, as opposed to those that are foolish. They have no oil, they have no light, and now they have no opportunity in order to make themselves ready for the marriage. Now, let's be honest. The church has known for 2,000 years that Jesus Christ is coming again at any moment. And yet many believers have become lethargic. They've become drowsy. They're no longer excited about the soon coming of the Lord. They're no longer anticipating it. And as a result, there is little effective witness given that the Lord is returning. Now, when the bridegroom and the bride appeared, half the bridesmaids were unable to light their lamps because they had no oil. Now, they cried, "Our lamps are out." The bridesmaids who had oil were able to light their lamps and keep them shining bright. Now, it was they who entered into the wedding feast and not the foolish girls who had no oil. Now, this suggests, by the way, that not every person who believes Jesus is coming back is going to enter into heaven. I'll say that again. Not every person who believes Jesus was a real person, who believes that Jesus died and even rose again, is going to enter into heaven. Just because I believe something doesn't mean that I've made it mine. So not every person's going to go into heaven, for some really have not trusted Jesus Christ sincerely. You see, without the Spirit of God, which is the oil, without the Word of God, which is the light, there can be no true salvation. And Jesus reiterates this at the end in verse 12. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you," who are these? Who's he addressing? The 5 foolish virgins who failed to prepare. They're standing outside of the door. They've knocked. They've cried, "Lord, allow us to come in." And he makes the statement, "I know you not." Now, that's a tremendous illustration because it also reminds us that salvation is not a work of righteousness. It is a gift of salvation. It's a gift of grace. And it's a relationship. It's a relationship that I have to have personally with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. In fact, by the way, the foolish virgins were waiting for the return. They knew he would come back, but they didn't prepare. They didn't have what was necessary, that relationship. The Bible says in verse 23 of Matthew 7, and then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again in Luke chapter 13, then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Jesus said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. You see, throughout the New Testament, we're charged by the Savior himself to watch. The phrase means to be alert. The return of Christ should not be a surprise, especially to his own people. While at the same time, his return should not be without preparation. Now, if we're going to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, it requires that we first look the right way. We must be looking the right way. And I will just straight up at the very beginning of this explain that you've got to be looking to Jesus alone to be saved. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, he saith unto them, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I understand you may have been taught that the way to heaven is through being religious or but through being spiritual or even in just believing in God like the devils. The Bible says the devil believes in God. But that is not the way, because Jesus said that he was the only way. That is this. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl gets to heaven without coming to Jesus Christ alone and confessing in agreement what they are before God. And that is a sinner. And then confessing with agreement who Jesus is, the only begotten of God who gave his life for their sin, and trusting in Jesus Christ to be saved. Sinners need a Savior, and that is why Jesus came. Now, don't be unprepared then when the Lord Jesus comes. Don't be standing outside of the gate crying out to be forever denied the marriage feast. Make sure that you have both the oil and the light. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. I must have been saved by the Holy Ghost of God. We've got to be looking to Jesus to be saved, but we also need to be looking in Scripture for signs. Now, as God's believers, as a lamp and a light, the Bible reveals. It reveals what our culture will be like when Jesus returns. And when you study the Scriptures, you will note that nothing else has to happen for God to send his Son for us except the decision to come and to get us. That's the only thing that has to be done. In Matthew, in fact, if you look in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth his leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Look up, if you will, in verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, we know we're in the middle of a pestilence right now. We're in a pandemic. But did you know there was another major earthquake in Puerto Rico last night? Did you know that we've had earthquakes? We've had geological movement just since the COVID virus, and it's been all over the globe. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says that not just geologically, but culturally, there will be indicators, and God has been gracious and merciful to us to be reminded through the Bible, hey, I just want you to remember, I'm coming for you. In fact, the Bible gives us some other indicators. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. He's talking about the day of return. Shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now that saddens me. You see, I'm excited for the Lord Jesus to come back. I'm not excited for the pandemic. I'm not excited for the results. I'm not excited when I hear of another war or another conflict or another dictator that has to be overthrown. I'm not excited about any of that. I am excited for what it means, though. I'm excited to see it as a sign that points me up, that says, now look, here's the culture that you live in. Just remember, Jesus is coming. But I'm also not only excited for that, I'm saddened by what has to happen before he comes. The Bible calls it a great falling away. The word is where we get our word apostasy. It means that there's going to be a lot of people that just turn their back on God. It's going to be a lot of Christians, by the way, that turn their back on God. If you read the book of the Revelation, as we've studied it several years ago, the Laodicean church age is a church age where Christians become lukewarm. They're no longer hot for the Lord. They're no longer on fire for God. They're no longer shaking the bushes and going into the hedges and highways and bringing people to Christ. They're simply buying their time. In fact, if you look at the church of Laodicea, they said, well, look, we have money in the bank and we've got soft pews and we've got air conditioning and we have all these things about us and we're not lacking. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. You are poor, wretched, and blind. You have some spiritual issues. I would that you would rather be cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You see, we've become used to this world. We've become used to the negative and used to the division and used to the repercussions of socialism. And we just kind of let bygones be bygones and say, well, we're just going to hold on. And what happens is just like Laodicea, we become so self-consumed, so self-centered. This falling away, the Bible describes in the last days, perilous times will come. Men turn to be lovers of themselves and covetous, boasters, proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, we've got all kinds of that, but denying the power thereof. And the reminder is, from such turn away. You see, the scriptures point out all kinds of road signs and waymarks that say, hey, look, you're seeing this, and though you may not like it, remember this, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. The greatest news ever, the promise fulfilled, that all of his promises are sure, that one is yet coming, and I can guarantee that it's going to happen, and it's just a matter of when. All the signs point that way. I should be looking into Scripture and being reminded of it. You see, we're not to be ignorant of the time that we're living in. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite, that because we are children of the light, that we should not be fooled by the signs around us. You see, sin is getting worse, and we are watching the decline of mankind. Truth has fallen in the streets. The hearts of people are waxing gross. And Christians are either today appalled or ignorant. But by and large, we're not prepared. We're appalled at what we see. Or we can turn a blind eye, or maybe we're even ignorant. But I will tell you one thing, we are not. We are not prepared. The church, by and large, is not ready. The Christianity, by and large, is not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We must be looking for the signs. And while we're looking in the right way, looking for the right things, we need to be looking to the Spirit for suggestions. In the midst of all of this, do you know we are so blessed to have the Holy Spirit as a guide to navigate us in these last days? But I can't imagine where I would be without the guiding hand of my God. You see, when we look at all these signs and we see everything that are going on, we can look to the Spirit of truth and say, now, please, Lord, show me what I should do. Show me how I should feel about this. Lord, I don't like the fact that all this has gone nuts. So I don't like the fact that our country is divided. I don't like the fact of the injustice. I don't like the fact of the pandemic. I don't like the fact that all these people are dying. I don't like the fact that some people seem to be freaking out and other people just seem not to care. Well, you know, there's one that lives inside of you if you're a child of God, who is the Holy Ghost of God, that brings nothing but profit, that does nothing but good, if we'll just allow him to give us the cues, if we'll follow him, In fact, the Bible says in John 6, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Did you know that it does me no good to act in the flesh ever? For no man ever yet pleaseth God in the flesh. It does me no good. Does my marriage no good? Does my children no good? Does my job no good? Does my family no good? Does my church no good? It does nobody any good as a Christian to act or respond in the flesh ever. It profiteth nothing. Why? Because the flesh is dead to the will of God. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, the spirit of God reveals God's will to me, and then it enables me to fulfill it. And then when circumstances surround me that I cannot understand, they start to bother me. You know what he does? That Holy Spirit comforts me. Let me give you a suggestion, he says. Let me remind you of Jesus in John 15, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You know, it's the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that reminds you when you're going through a bad time what Jesus went through. It's the Holy Spirit that reminds you when someone reviles on you and slanders you that Jesus was reviled on. Reminds you that you're a child of God. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. See, if you want to know what God wants you to be doing or being in these last days, or how you could possibly do all those things through Christ, just ask Him. Ask Him, and the Spirit of God will open your pathway. I'm reminded in Acts chapter 11, the Bible says, and the Spirit bade me go with Him. Peter was, do I go? Do I not go? How do I respond? And the Spirit of God said, go. And he had liberty to go, and things happened, and people got saved. In Acts chapter 16, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia. That's where they wanted to do, but the Spirit suffered them not. He said, no, this is not what you're going to do. This is not part of the will of God. Don't go. And by the way, they were wise to say, oh, that was in my flesh. I wanted to do this, but the Spirit of God let them get all the way right to there. And then he said, no, and they were wise to say, okay. Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That's all a moving of the Holy Ghost inside of us. Now, I will tell you, how in the world can I possibly be prepared? Well, if I've been born again, then I need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. I need to look to Jesus to be saved. I need to, if I'm going to look for the right things, I need to look into the Scripture for the signs of the times that I'm living in. And then I need to look to the Spirit of God for any suggestions that He may have that would make sure that I stay on the right path. If we're going to be prepared in these last days, and He's coming. I talked to a preacher friend of mine the other day about this social tracing, or whatever they call it, when they're trying to develop these things that they inject into your body that they can trace you wherever you go. So if you do contract it, they know where you were and they know everybody around you, and they can just shut that place down and shut people down. And I will tell you that that's just right on the edge of taking the mark of the beast. It's preparing people socially, and the socialism agenda across the globe is just shoving this one world order down the mouths and in the hearts of people, and they're accepting it. They're laying it down. What's happening? God is preparing His harvest. Are you ready? One of the ways to prepare for the Lord's return is to be looking the right way. But secondly, it's also to be laboring for the right things. To be laboring for the right things. Now, in another parable about the kingdom of God, Jesus told of a Lord telling His servants to occupy till His return. So in Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, and He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Now, for most of us, that word occupy just means to sit. I'm just going to occupy the space where I've been planted, and this is occupying. Me standing right here. No, the word actually means to be doing. It means to be occupied with business. It means to trade and to traffic. So in Luke chapter 19, the Lord delivers to every servant severally as He will. And He says, okay, now occupy till I come. What does that mean? That means that they're supposed to take and do what Jesus referred to here in Matthew chapter 25 and go and put those to the usury. Take the money, the goods of the master, and trade with somebody else and put it into the marketplace, put it into the place where it's going to bring a return. That's what the word occupy means. Certainly before this pandemic, people were busy doing all sorts of things. They were certainly occupied with all sorts of ventures, adventures, hobbies, and even business. But were they occupied as servants of the living God? Were they occupying ground for the kingdom of God? You see, throughout the Lord's ministry, He spoke of a day reckoning where His people will give an account for their occupation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Now again, back in Matthew chapter 25, if you take some time to read the verses 14 through 30, he tells the story of a man who gave his servants different opportunities, different talents for the master to gain in his investment. And he entrusted to them, fully expecting to have some return, some usury, the Bible says, some interest, some profit made. Two of them had faithfully occupied with what they were entrusted and received for their labor. The other servant did nothing with it and became unprofitable. Knowing that we have been entrusted with the gospel of peace and with the truth about heaven and hell and the hope for humanity, we as Christians are charged with being occupied by our Father's business, making disciples who will in return make disciples. What is that? That's usury. I'm to take the gospel of peace, deposit it where it would, and that soul that's redeemed is going to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when He comes, He's not coming just for me. He's coming for those that I've invested in, that I've made the disciples. Go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. Now that is the business of our God. That is the business of our trade, because to be transparent, the true Christian is nothing more than a spiritual tradesman. I love what Matthew Henry said. He said, "A tradesman is one who, having made his trade his choice and taking pains to learn it, makes it his business to follow it, lays out all he has for the advancement of it, makes all other affairs bend to it, and lives upon the gain of it. Thus does a true Christian act in the work of the gospel. We have no stock of our own trade to trade with, but trade as factors with our master's stock." What is that? The blood of Jesus Christ and His amazing grace. You see, since the resurrection of Jesus, Christians have been trading the gospel with sinners. God has been trading. He has been giving grace and taking away sin. Hallelujah. He's been giving mercy and taking away the sorrow. He's been giving the binding up and taking away the broken. He's been doing that for 2,000 years. This is our labor. Laboring for things that matter. Laboring for souls to be in heaven forever. Laboring in a trade that has been handed down from father to son, from mother to daughter, from friend to friend. For 2,000 years, there have been Christians laboring for the gospel. And now that all the signs are pointing that Jesus is coming, what are we doing? What have we done to see that someone else has been invested in for the investment of the gospel into me? What was your occupation before the coronavirus? Let me ask you a more important question. What will it be after? Because if you're a child of God, you're a tradesman. God has invested, the Bible word is entrusted into you, the gospel of Christ, and said, "Okay, now you've got hope, you've got grace, you've got mercy, you've got love, you've got the truth. Now what are you going to do with it? You've got gentleness and kindness and meekness and goodness, and you've got temperance and self-control. Now what are you going to do with it?" You see, we ought to be, if we're going to be prepared, we've got to be looking the right way for sure, But while we're looking for the in the right way for the right things, we also are supposed to be laboring for the right things, not for the masses, not for the man in the Bible who was all full of goods and said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and silos, and I'll build bigger ones, and there will I bestow all my goods." And Jesus said, "Thou fool, thou soul is required of thee this night. But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Can I say this? What would it profit a Christian man or a Christian woman to have their soul saved and see their son or daughter lost and go to hell? What would it profit? Nothing. But we had all this stuff, and we worked toward a house, and we worked toward this goal of career, and yet you lost your family? No, that wouldn't be good. God said, "I have entrusted with you the greatest message that mankind could ever hear. It's the one need that nobody knows that they have except for you, because you have already had a Savior. Now, what are you going to do with it?" There's much more to this thing of return of Christ. We just think, okay, it's all about us, and we're going to go to be with heaven. And certainly there is an aspect that we'll be delivered ourselves by the blood of Christ. But until that day comes, the Bible says that we're to be occupied. That is, you know what it means to be preoccupied. You watch people on Zoom meetings, or you watch people even in church service, or watch people at a meeting at work, or watch people on the job while they're doing, and they're preoccupied with something else while they're working, and they're insufficient in what they're doing. And that's what's happened, is instead of being occupied with the King's business, Christians have been preoccupied with every other business. And now God, by this pandemic, has said, "No, nothing else. I'm going to narrow your life and put you in a straight betwixt two, so you only have one straight path." Now, when this is all lifted, what am I going to do with it? I'll go back and I'll fill this time slot with this practice, and I'll fill it with this schedule, and I'll fill it with this job, and I'll fill it with this overtime, and I'll fill it with this hobby, and I'll fill it with that. And then what? And then I will tell you, He's coming. Because the Bible says, as the days were in Noah, where they were eating and drinking and making merry, the flood came. Now the fact of the matter is, I'm supposed to be laboring. We're supposed to be laboring as the people of God. We're supposed to be laboring for the right things. What are those things? Things that last forever. The relationships of people with whom I live with and whom I do not live with. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. We ought to be looking the right way. Jesus is coming. We ought to be laboring for the right things. And you know what helps with that? Thirdly, is we should be loving the right things. You know, oftentimes we're not doing the right things because we're not just preoccupied with something else. We're preoccupied, or we're consumed with a greater love. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross demonstrates His unconditional and unfailing love to every one of us. And I wonder what in our life demonstrates that to Him in return. You see, as we anticipate the Lord's return, it is vital that we love the right things. I think we overuse that word. I love tacos. I love lasagna. I love Ford. I love Chevy. I love the Giants. I love the A's. I love whatever. And I love God. But really, that's kind of a telltale sign, isn't it? As we anticipate the Lord's return, it's vital that we love the right things. And loving God is the one that we should one thing we should love the most. Jesus is the one that said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." This is the first, and the Bible says, and great commandment. Later on, we're not only told by God what we should love most, we're told by God what we should not love at all. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I'm praying that this virus has put a distance between anything that keeps people from loving anything more than God. Because the lifeblood of every Christian is our love for God. You take a couple who've been married 10, 12, 15 years. That marriage is doomed when the focus and strength of love is on anything other than the spouse. And it's true with our love for God. See, that commandment to love God with all our heart is so great, because when our love for God has become more fervent and more impassioned and more zealous than our love for anything else, it affects others. Remember, when Jesus made that statement about this is the first and great commandment, he followed it up with this statement, and the second is like unto it. It's connected. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, the first is so great because there's an effect on the second. And the effect is broadened. When the love of God is shed abroad in my heart from the Spirit and it becomes perfected, what happens? It doesn't stay in me. It goes out. The springs of love, Oswald Chambers said, the springs of love are in God, not in us. It is absurd to look for the love of God in our hearts naturally. It is only when it has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, I hope the images that you are seeing of those who have passed away or those that are sick from the COVID-19 have created a compassion in your heart and not a fear in your mind. Because perfect love doesn't allow for fear. You see, Jesus reminded even his disciples, love the Lord. Love the Lord so much that you love each other. And then he said, as I have loved you. And over and over and over again, he reiterates the lifeblood of every Christian is my love for God. You know, I pray that you have had time with God and that you're taking time with God and that it's become more than just taking time with God. I hope it's become a good habit. We talked about that this last week. I hope it's been something that you've inserted into your schedule. I hope your prayer life has been more fervent. I was just on a conference with some pastors and just hearing one of them just say, I have prayed more than I have ever prayed in my life for our church, for our country. That's what we've got to get back to doing, is loving God so much that our entire lives are invested in Him. Do you know why? Because when this is all lifted, we're not going to have any excuses for not telling someone about Jesus. We won't have any excuses. Right now, it's real easy. Well, I don't want to give them a tract because people think I may be infected, and I don't want to say anything. And well, you know what you could do instead of doing that? You could just send out email blasts. You could send our Facebook link or our church website link to everyone on your contact list. You say, listen, I haven't been able to be with you. I should have asked you this a long time ago. Please forgive me, but let me just encourage you. Would you listen to one of our messages that our pastor preaches? Take him to the one for Easter. I don't care what it is, but you can do more than just nothing. You and I have got to be laboring, and our laboring is affected by our love. And our love is affected by what we're looking at. Truly, life is but an opportunity to prepare for the next. Through Jesus Christ, God handed us the truth about Himself, but also about us, that we're sinners, that Jesus died for our sin and suffered the consequences for our sin, so that we wouldn't have to be separated from Him in hell forever. Whatever you do, don't be like the unfaithful servant in verses 14 through 30 and just bury that truth. Don't let the devil take it out of your heart. Be born again. See, God hands to everyone the opportunity to be saved by grace alone through Jesus Christ. Those who have trusted Him as Savior become tradesmen. They trade the master's goods. It's interesting to me that the recommendation from the wise virgins was to the foolish virgins to go and buy from them that sell. Who were they? They were tradesmen with their master's goods. They were willing to give of what they had. You see, when we do that, and when we stay faithful to our trade, we will do more than just look for His appearing. We'll love it. Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. I fought a good fight, Paul said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, Paul was not fearful of the day of reckoning. He looked forward to it. Why? Because he was faithful in his labor. I don't know about you, but I want to be found faithful. I want to be faithful in my labor. I want to be faithful with the goods that God has given to me, with the opportunities that he's given me. I want to be a faithful steward. I don't want to have a fearful looking unto when he comes. I want to look forward to it when he comes. Are you prepared? You can be, because he is coming again. And I pray that we would be occupied with the right things until that day. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, would you please bless and help us at this time to look into our hearts? Would you please, God, help us to cherish you more than any? Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never been born again, I'd like to ask you some questions. If you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, I'd like to ask you this. Do you believe that you're a sinner who needs to be saved? Do you believe that your only hope for being saved is in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died for you and for your sin? Then with a sincere heart, you can pray and ask Jesus to save you right now where you are. Right now with a humble heart, with the faith of a child, no reservations, no baggage of doubt. With the faith of a child, you can pray a sincere prayer to God like this and be saved right where you are. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner deserving to pay for my sin forever. But I believe with all of my heart that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again from the dead and that you lived to give me eternal life. Right now, Jesus, the best way I know how, would you please come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and save my soul? Now, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, friend, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you did, or if you have questions about that, I certainly would love to hear from you. You can email me at pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R, at smbc.net. And I'd love to be able to send you some literature. I'd love to be able to help you to know what it means to further your Christian walk. But for every believer, for every Christian, would you just take a moment this morning and would you analyze your occupation before the shelter in place? We'll say it this way. What were you preoccupied with? And when this is all said and done, what will you be occupied with? Would you pray with me this morning, and would you just consider the fact that Jesus is coming again? And though that's going to be an amazing day, we're not doing enough as Christians. We're not doing enough as Christians. There are so many people. I heard a state senator from California say that public servants that serve in the Senate and the House, whether it's locally or statewide or in the federal government, they're not on the front lines. He made this statement. He said every Christian is on the front lines, because the only way we're going to change the landscape is by telling people about Christ. You know, that should be coming from the pulpits. It should be coming from the pews, not from the state assembly. They know better than most Christians know. Would you pray with me that we would be prepared for the Lord's return by laboring for the right things? Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful. I pray, God, that someone was saved this morning. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Only eternity will know. And God, I certainly won't even know where Christians' hearts are today. We're so consumed. We're inventing ways to be consumed with anything but time with you now. And Lord, I'm concerned. I'm burdened. I'm burdened that this shelter in place could be used by Satan to make an even more lethargic body. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to every heart listening today. And I pray that you would burden us with what we've been entrusted to. God, it's very explicit over and over and over in your word. As you walked with the disciples, you likened the kingdom of God to someone, a lord, a husbandman, a landowner, going away and coming back and expecting there to be something good that would remain and something that would be in his interest. God, you're interested in souls. Help us. First, forgive us for being preoccupied, and then, God, help us to be occupied until you come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me this morning. I hope and pray that that was a help to you. And I look forward to the coming of Christ. I really, really genuinely do. But I want to love him more. I know that I can love him more than I do. I know that I can do more good for him than I do. And I pray that you'll pray for our church, that you'll pray for me as I pray for you, that we would genuinely be prepared together for his return. Now, in the coming weeks, I'm going to be overly communicating with you some things that's going to be happening in regards to preparation of our church and getting ready for opening our doors and when that day will be and how we're going to go about doing that. And as we do, would you just pray that God would give us a great fellowship again, that we wouldn't have to remain in this parsed setting, limited setting that we'll be going through? All of the things, I won't necessarily take time today, but I do want to let you know that we are working toward, and I will submit to you everything that's going to happen in regards to being in the CDC guidelines as well as being in the guidelines of God. There comes a point where, yes, you do want to walk circumspectly under the authority in Romans 13 that be, but there's also a time when we ought to obey God rather than man in Acts chapter 5. And so in regards to our right to assembly as a church, the state assembly and state senators that I heard this week are for us opening our doors. Pacific Justice League, Christian Law Association are also for us doing that. And how we do that is going to be very, very important. And many of us have already sent letters to the governor. I would encourage you to get in touch with the governor, the lieutenant governor, the state's attorneys general, your district's supervisor and assemblyman, and let them know where you stand in this matter as far as, look, we're a church. How can you trust people to go to the stores, but not at church, and the church can be responsible. And I'm not saying that we're just going to throw caution to the wind. I think that we can be responsible in here and still have social distancing and still worship and fellowship together. And I fear the Christian that doesn't believe that thinks that, well, no, the church is a separate setting and it's not. I do understand all of that, but I do also understand that if you could trust anybody, you should be able to trust the people of God with guidelines. And so I hope and pray that you'll pray for me, that you'll pray for our church body, and that you'll look forward to the day when we can get back together again. I also pray and hope, we've got a video announcement right after this. I also pray and hope that you'll have a good Mother's Day. Let me encourage you this way. Mother's Day is next Sunday, and so don't forget that. No matter how you do it or how you go about it, don't forget it. But then also, this week is our Teacher Appreciation Week, and our teachers have been working tirelessly to get make sure that our kids are continuing their education. While the public school system has said, you know what, they've thrown their hands up, the parents can't deal with it anymore, they're not even making their kids, you know, they're not even making them accountable, nobody's showing up for their classes online, our kids are still being tested, still being graded, and we're still going to go through the end of the year so that we're not backed up for next year. And so they've worked very hard in making sure that happens. So I hope that this week that you'll do all that you can to make sure that they know they're appreciated. And they've done such an amazing job, and I know it's been extremely difficult. So reward them this week. Just let them know that you love them and that you appreciate them greatly. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you again on Wednesday.
Morning.
Night.
Oh.
Morning.
Poached eggs?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Mm. Mm. Mm.
home. That was so good. I can't wait to see what you guys do next week.
For Mother's Day? Oh,